Our reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 to 15, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It's headed, "The Collection for the Lord's People." And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
In a talk which Bill Hybels once gave related to giving, he said, "For most of us, clutching is like breathing. It just comes naturally." He suggests that when we're born, we come out with our hands closed. When somebody puts their hand in a baby's hand, or their finger in a baby's hand, their instinct is to hold on tight and not let go. Toddlers grab their toys, and when they see another child approaching, they say, "Mine," and hold even tighter. During primary school, we cling to the handlebar of bikes and pencils. Maybe at secondary school, we cling on to the hand of a girl or a boyfriend that we don't want to let go. We leave school and college and university clutching our certificates and our qualifications. When we start work, we might clutch at the career ladder, starting at the bottom and working our way up. Some of our church family last week clutched at golf clubs as they played in an SCBA golf tournament. And many of us during the last 15 months as we've been in lockdown and as we're coming out of this pandemic, we've hung on to gardening and DIY tools. As we grow less mobile, we might hold tightly to walking sticks and Zimmer frames. And some people, as they get close to the end of their life, clutch the edge of a hospital bed, hanging tightly on as if to holding to life itself. We have a reflexive response to giving up something dear to us. And so Bill Hybels says, clutching is like breathing. It just comes naturally. And throughout our lives, money can be one of those things that we clutch tightly to, even though as Christians we're called to be open-handed with what we have. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church, asking them to give, not grudgingly, not carelessly, but in a generous and a gracious and in an abundant way. And he puts this in the context of their relationship with Jesus. In essence, he says, look how generous God has been to you. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven to walk this earth and die on a cross. So respond open-handedly and thankfully. He says, look at how generously God has gifted you with all manner of spiritual blessings. How are you going to then respond? It's a challenging argument. Paul is quick to say that his letter is not a command, but it's an invitation. He's not telling us what we have to do. He's suggesting what we should or might do. He's not asking us to give what we haven't got, but to consider how we can give in the light of our circumstances. And he's not trying to be manipulative or guilt anyone into giving. He just hoped that they would catch the importance of giving generously. And I think it's really important that we hold these things in front of us as we look at what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. Because I think sometimes it's hard for us to think about and to talk about money and giving. The background to the situation that Paul writes into is that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were facing extreme food scarcity. It's possible that this was as a result of persecution and or the consequences of bad harvests in that region during the mid-40s AD. Whatever the cause, this was the second appeal for famine relief to bring economic support to the church in Jerusalem. Paul starts this little section of his letter by praising the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and collectively these make up what he calls the Macedonian church. Now these churches were extremely poor because of the hardship the ruling authorities inflicted on them. They were so poor, Paul wasn't going to ask them to help out. The last thing he wanted to do was to inflict further financial burden on them. But when they got to hear of the need in Jerusalem, they begged Paul to be allowed to take part. They wanted to be included. Despite their rock bottom poverty, they responded with open hands. They were enthusiastic givers to the point that some gave beyond their means. Now, Paul isn't putting this up as something we should do. Quite the opposite. We should give within our means. And so Paul doesn't give us any guidance or formula as to how we should assess our giving and whether we're giving within our means. At the end of the day, this is a matter between us and God. It's something that we should pray about, and it's something we should reflect on alongside the financial commitments that we have given the season of life we might be in and the circumstances of the lives that we're living. Paul wasn't asking the Corinthian church to be like the Macedonians in terms of matching what they gave. But he did encourage them to pick up on the eagerness and the willingness with which they gave. The church in Corinth had previously committed to giving to the church in Jerusalem. And what he's asking them to do here is to follow up on that commitment and to put into action what they could give. Because, you see, the size of the gift isn't what pleases God so much as the heart with which it's given. Do you remember Jesus' response one day when he was in the temple and he was observing what people were putting into the temple offering? As the wealthy put in lots of money and the poor put in a little, he focused his attention on a poor widow who put in just a couple of coins worth about a penny. And he says, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury, for they gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she owned, all that she lived on. And this is found in Mark chapter 12. Her giving was sacrificial. It was sacrificially painful. And it would appear that some of the Christians in the Macedonian church gave to that degree. But you know, the heart of that story isn't so much about making ourselves penniless, but it's about the heart we have towards our money and our possessions. Do we see what we have as being ours or God's? Regardless of how much we give, Jesus in that story makes it clear that he's most pleased with someone's giving when there is a level of sacrifice attached to it, rather than just giving out of our excess. But there's an edge to Jesus' words. He was angry. He was angry at the way the religious leaders were persuading widows, penniless widows, to give all of their money to the temple bank account, instead of them honouring God's heart to care for the poor and the needy. The teachers of the law no longer honoured the intent of the law. Instead, the system had created wealthy religious celebrities who were more concerned about their public reputation than the poor who might be going bankrupt. Paul regularly needed to challenge the Corinthian church about their attitude to the rich spiritual gifting and the blessings that God had given them. He regularly had to challenge them about the reputation and ability they were seeking, rather than the gratitude they were showing to God for these blessings. And so here in this letter, he appeals to them to remember how generous God has been, and says your financial giving to those in Jerusalem is an opportunity for you to demonstrate your gratitude. He wanted them to understand that to receive much and give little is a kind of messed up way of worshipping God. He wanted them, and I think he wants us, to catch this as the way in which we assess our giving. The Macedonian churches were financially and materially really poor, but they overflowed with joy in what they'd received from God, and this overflowed into the way they offered their limited financial resources. And Paul appeals to the church in Corinth with this in mind. You're a rich church, wealthy in spiritual blessings. As God has poured his blessings into you, he invites them to pour this out in the manner of their giving. And I find this really challenging, don't you? Drilling home the point that Paul was making, he uses a range of vocabulary that throughout the New Testament describes our relationship with God and the way that we worship him. He talks about this offering as a collection. He talks about it as being a blessing. He talks about it as an act of priestly service. He talks about it being fellowship sharing and an act of service or ministry, as well as being an expression of grace. Paul wants them to understand that their response to his request is a deeply spiritual response, not just an act of charity. And so he wants us to understand that there's a theological dimension to giving. I think it is quite tempting to turn our giving into an act of benevolence rather than giving out of a contented satisfaction in God. And our giving can get tainted with power issues. In our previous church, there was a wealthy couple who wanted to give a property to the church, but only if it was used for a ministry they thought was going to be helpful. And when the leadership said no because they didn't feel that was right for the church at that time, the gift was withdrawn and soon they left the church. And our giving can get tainted with our ego. We want credit or recognition for our gift rather than giving in a way that no one knows what we've given to God. Our giving can get tainted with an expectation. I've given this, what's God going to give to me? Rather than giving as a response to what we've already received. And of course, our giving is affected by what we prioritise in the way that we spend, and therefore what is available or left over to God. Paul wants us to see that giving is not only showing God how much we can do for him, but it's a way of illustrating how much he has done for us. And this is why the amount we give is less important than the motivation. But it is a deeply spiritual matter, because it does go to the very core of how we view our relationship with Jesus. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Think as Christ Jesus thought." Jesus has always been as God is, but he didn't hold on to his rights as God. He put everything aside that belonged to him and made himself the same as a servant who's owned by someone. He became human by being born as a man. After he became a man, he gave up his important place and obeyed by dying on a cross. Paul calls us to open our hands and give, not grudgingly and not carelessly, but in a generous and a gracious and in an abundant way. He invites us to catch the heart of the Macedonian church. Their poverty was real, but so was their joy in the Lord. And so if God has done little for us, why would we give much? But if he's done much, maybe what Paul has to say leaves us feeling uncomfortable. So how should we respond? I think prayerfully. So maybe we can hold out our hands, remembering for most of us, clutching is like breathing. It just comes naturally. So as you hold out your hands, just have a look at them. Do you like what you see? If God needs to change our hands, he doesn't usually start there. If he needs to change our hands, he needs to start with our hearts. And we are grateful to God. Maybe as part of our gratitude, we will feel prompted to give differently. Now, it's just coincidence that Matt has spoken to us about finance today. We have been looking for a finance update for a few weeks. And maybe you'll struggle with that. Or maybe actually you'll see that God is at work in this service, just gently nudging us. If you want to speak to Matt, feel free to do so. But what I'd encourage you to do is to hold in mind, as we consider what this passage means to us today, that our motivation is more crucial than the amount we give. As we continue to look at our open hands, let's start by surrendering our grateful hearts to God. Let's pray. Lord, you know how our nature is to clutch at things. We naturally hold on, and we find releasing things which are important to us really difficult at times. But help us to remember your nature. Your nature is to encourage us to surrender things. But you don't guilt us, and you don't shame us, and you don't heap burdens on us. So God, today, however we're feeling, would you help us to remember your nature and your character and your heart for us? In Jesus' name, amen.